All right, well, I'm glad y'all are here for the 0 to 7s. And so as Stacy and I were, so the way this is going to work today is I'm going to kind of go through this outline, and I welcome your input or questions at any point in the outline. However, if you think of like a question that's going to demand some real good attention, why don't you write it on the back, and we'll take about the last 30 minutes or so and do Q&A. And the reason that's beneficial to you is because Stacy's going to jump up here too for the Q&A, because I know y'all really want to know what she thinks more than what I think about some of these things. So I'm John McLeod, and we have 9 kids. And at 2 times in our marriage, we have had 5 kids, 7 and under, at the same time. So I know that sounds scary, and in some ways it is. But we survived it. Didn't we survive? Yes, we did. We're still here. We still love all of our children. We even like most of our children most of the time. And, you know, liking your children all the time isn't required for being a good parent, but it's really great when you can. So actually, a big part of my goal is that if you practice some of these things, my goal is that you will like your children more, that they'll be more enjoyable to be around. So there are a few things I'm not planning on talking about at all. However, you can ask during the Q&A time. I'm not planning on venturing into demand feeding versus schedule feeding. I have opinions about it, but they're my opinions. I'm not planning on talking a lot about potty training. This isn't the class for homeschool versus public school versus Christian school. Daniel just talked about children's salvation and baptism. I'm not planning on really venturing a lot into that. I'll be happy to answer some specific questions. I'm not planning on talking about birth order theories and, you know, how the firstborn is different from the secondborn. All those things are interesting and can be fun to talk about. That's not really what I want to talk about. So I was trying to think of challenges that we have for kids that are ages 0 to 7. And of course, we're covering a lot. I mean, 0 to 7, there are a lot of changes in there, right? So you've got infants to school-age children. And I'm not going to go step by step by step and talk about those different ages. So if I kind of end up talking more about the older end of that, then feel free to ask questions about the younger end of that spectrum, and we can talk about it as well. But the challenges that I wrote down for this age group, whiny, lazy, manipulative, disobedient, self-centered kids. That's kind of the challenge that we face. And, you know, just to be clear, you know, our theology says we're born with a sinful nature. And so our kids are not born innocent, and then all of a sudden, when they turn teenagers, they turn evil. They're actually born with a sinful, selfish nature from the beginning. Phil talked about that a little bit last night. That was it Phil or Dan that said, you know, our problem with our kids is they're more selfish than us. And that kind of challenges us. So we're going to talk about the challenges of whiny, lazy, manipulative, disobedient, and self-centered kids, which sometimes illustrates that we have a lot of those same impulses in our own heart. So children ages 0 to 7 may provide new challenges for your marriage, whether this is your first child, whether you've got several kids, you know, that are really young. Those provide challenges, not just to your parenting, but to your marriage. These kids provide challenges to your work, social, and church life. So what used to be normal with your schedule is now different, and that provides challenges that you have to learn how to work through. Challenges for your other children. If you have older kids and you have another young child, you have to rework some of those things on how the kids interact and how you interact with each of the kids. Particularly for first-time parents, you're figuring out how to relate to grandparents. So that's a new challenge. You might not have encountered the kinds of invasion and advice that you're going to get when you have kids from your parents or your spouse's parents, your in-laws. So, one of the first real, you know, challenges for Stacy and I was we had our first son. We moved to North Carolina when he was 6 weeks old, away from grandparents. And Stacy was staying home, keeping them. I was going to school. And, you know, we got a call from her parents about, she got her degree to be a teacher. When is she going to put the baby in daycare and go teach? We kind of went, that's not our plan. You know, so this the way advice happens sometimes isn't the way you expected. That's right, yeah. She got an education degree to help teach your kids, your grandkids. Yeah. So relating to grandparents. So this next one, figuring out how to handle advice from others. Some, you know, solicited and some not. Now, I hope that all of us will be willing and actually pursue input from others in our parenting. That will be a great help to you. But sometimes you get advice from the person in the checkout line at Walmart, or from somebody at work who doesn't share anything of your worldview. And so you've got to learn how to graciously receive advice and reject what you don't want to keep. A big one for this, Stacy actually gave me this idea, is figuring out how to avoid wrongful comparisons and guilt. So at this age, we're real prone to compare our kids to other kids or our parenting to other people's parenting and heap on guilt or even false guilt. Say, well, if I were a really good mom, then obviously I wouldn't do this and I'm doing it. Or if I were a really good mom, I would do this and I'm not doing it. So we want to avoid those kinds of things. So those are some of the challenges that I had in my mind as I'm thinking about what we're going to talk about. And then I asked the question, what are we aiming at? And by this, I don't mean what's the ultimate goal for our kids when they're grown. I mean, when we get to the end of this 0 to 7, how do we define success? What do we want to be true about us and our kids? So I actually started with us. So one thing that we're aiming at is to be parents who faithfully parent our children according to the Bible. And I don't want to take that for granted because what we're aiming at is not just results of what happens with our children. Actually, it's your sanctification as well, that at the end of this phase of parenting, you'll be able to say, well, I'm faithfully parenting, not perfectly parenting. I'm faithfully parenting according to how the Bible would lead us to parent. Number two there, parents who express the joy of the Lord to their kids. So this is a difficult one. I mean, it's real easy to put on paper, but a goal of, hey, I want to maintain the joy of the Lord in my own walk with God and through my parenting, demonstrate that to my kids. And sometimes that joy is buried really deep, and you have to work hard to show it and to express it. We want to be parents who humbly seek help in the parenting task from God and from others. Again, this is one I don't want to take for granted. For some reason, parenting, particularly parenting young children, is a place where sometimes we'll kind of make our barricade of our view of this. And we don't want to let other people in to either see how we're doing it, to give input on how we're doing it, or correction to how we're doing it. And I would just appeal that we want to be parents who seek out that kind of input from other people. I've benefited immensely from watching other people parent, and also from having them speak into my parenting in my life to say, John, I've noticed some of the ways you're dealing with one of your children, and can we talk about that? Let's go to lunch, because I think we've been through that phase. I think I have some advice for you, and that's been very helpful to us. So we also have a goal that we want children who cheerfully obey, and if that seems impossible, It may be impossible to say that's going to happen all the time, but as a matter of what's normal in your family, having children who cheerfully obey is possible. It's something we strive for. It's not the measurement of whether we've been successful, but it is something we can aim at. Children who receive and experience grace from their parents and from God. So I'm going to talk a lot about discipline today. So I want to underline this right at the beginning, that we want our kids to understand us to be gracious to them, forgiving, caring, loving, and we also want them to realize that God extends grace to them, that in the midst of their failures, and we just heard a whole talk on that from Daniel, we all need the grace of God. We need to be able to communicate to our kids that we are dependent on the grace of God and that they also need to be dependent on the grace of God. Next, I put children. This is another what we're aiming at. Children who are willing to grow in their role to love God and love others. And that's a huge category. So love God. We want our kids to love Jesus, love the Bible, love the church, you know, love the things of God. But when I say love others, that captures a lot of what we're aiming at with our kids. We want them to be kind to their brother or sister or to their friends. We want them to be willing to not play the game they want to play, but play the game that their friend wants to play. So that's an expression of loving others. Another expression of loving others, we want our children to be willing to contribute to the welfare of the household. You know, your seven-year-old should be able to fold their own laundry. They should be able to love their mother by helping with the dishes, unloading the dishwasher. There are things that even a 6 or 7 year old can do that's an expression of love for other people and self-denial for them. And we don't want to wait until they're teenagers to be developing that. We want to aim at parents and children who are aware of their need for a Savior. That's going to be manifested in all kinds of different situations and scenarios. It's not just the family devotion when this comes up, right? It's when the dad is just really frustrated at something that's going on in the house and responds sinfully and then is able to communicate, I need a Savior. Will you guys forgive me for the way I just acted? The Lord forgives me. And we're aiming at parents that learn how to parent in the context of their commitment to the church and the Great Commission. So this is a biggie. This is one that kind of is rumbling around in my head as I think about our church and think about parenting in general. Parenting is not an excuse to kind of shut out our responsibilities to the church or the world. So we need to learn how to parent and take parenting seriously without putting on pause the command to disciple other people or to care for other people or to minister to the needy or to share the gospel. So we don't get permission to say, well, my main job right now is being a parent. Yes, but parenting is the context at your time of life right now where you can involve other people in your life to be sharing with them the things of God. They don't have to be separate, but you don't have permission to put on pause the need for community, the need for relationship, the need for teaching and sharing the gospel with other people. So that's ambitious. These goals are ambitious. Anything you guys want to add to either of those lists, challenges, or what we're aiming at? All right. Hope y'all, the back page already has a question written down on it. So the general way I want to go about this for the next part of this is I want to read through a bunch of scriptures, and some of these relate directly to parenting. Some don't. We're going to comment on some of these, but we're not going to really unpack all of these verses. But I want to speak to specifically how I think they relate to parenting. Then we're going to talk about some just general practices or preliminary ideas. And then we're going to spend a good deal talking about spanking. Yes. Yeah, actually, when I think, what's the biggest thing you guys probably need to hear on ages 0 to 7? I mean, this is when you're spanking your children. You're not spanking them a lot after this age group. You might occasionally spank a child older than this, but you shouldn't need to spank them a lot after this age. So I have no idea what you guys think about spanking. I'm open to hearing what you all think about spanking. But we're going to talk about spanking. We'll spend a little bit of time talking about how spanking is not the only tool that we have for training our children. And then I'm sure we'll come up with lots of questions after that. So let's start, if you have your Bibles, we're just going to go through each of these right here at the beginning, foundational passages, and see how they apply. So, you know, this passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, this is one of those that you probably learned early in your Christian walk, and you might feel like it got overused in your early days of faith, and so you've kind of forgotten it now, you've kind of taken it for granted, but I just want to remind us of it. So, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So the reason I want to start here is because the Bible actually has a lot to say about parenting and about how we raise our kids. And the Bible isn't the only place that has a lot to say about that. Our culture has a lot to say about it. The history of our own upbringing has a lot of input on what we think about parenting, how our parents raised us, how our spouse's parents raised them. So all of that impacts what we think and how we respond to different ideas of parenting. But I just want to start by saying, don't lean on your own understanding. That if we actually seek for God's wisdom in how we lead our kids, God will give it. God will direct us. He will make our path straight. So make your path straight. I know we memorized it in the King James. He will direct your paths. Kind of this idea of guidance. I actually don't think this is a guidance passage where God's going to tell you what to do necessarily. But when we trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our understanding, He makes our path straight. You know, the way is clear for us to move forward. Smooth, you might say. So we all have to kind of say, I have presuppositions of what I think about parenting and what I think my child needs. Am I willing to hear from the Bible what the Bible says my child needs or how I should respond? A similar verse, Proverbs 16:25, which I can quote, but I don't know if I can quote it from ESV or not. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So we don't just want to approach parenting with man's wisdom. That's my point. That we want to approach parenting with God's wisdom in mind. And the thing that made me the most nervous about teaching and talking about this session is because I have a lot of thoughts and opinions about parenting. And in some sense, some of those practical things of how to do things are what we want to talk about. But I also want to realize that at points I'm speaking on what God says, and at points I'm just saying, well, this is how we did it. And I want you guys to consider, hey, what God says is really important. What John says about his opinions are less important, or what we talk about and think about among ourselves. And yet we have to put to application what we learn. So don't hear me say, when I say, hey, this is how we handled that, don't hear me say, that's the way you must do it. What I am saying is we need to seek wisdom from God's Word on how to do it. Okay, so foundational passages. We have to go to Ephesians 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. You guys, that was a test. See if y'all were paying attention. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, foundational. This is kind of where we start. We know God says that has things to say about how we should parent. So he tells children to obey their parents, to honor their parents, tells fathers, and I think tells parents, to not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those three things, don't provoke them to anger, and Colossians is a similar, don't exasperate your children. So, and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two things, discipline and instruction. What comes to mind when you hear the word discipline? Yeah, spanking might be where we kind of go first.
Consistency.
Okay. All right, good. What else? Discipline.
It means doing hard things.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, good. It kind of implies this is difficult. Yeah, I like it. What else?
Correction.
Okay. So it includes correction. Okay, anything else?
Teaching.
It does. Although it's easier to lump teaching in the instruction piece here, discipline does involve explanation, right? And so when I think of discipline in this context, I think of training, right, and also correction. And in my mind, I kind of separate those two things out to some degree, training and correction. And at this age, 0 to 7, we're going to spend a lot of time training. And Lord willing, if we spend a lot of time training, we spend less time correcting. Okay? If what you imagine of discipline is always spanking for infractions, then maybe we need to think about this training piece a little bit more, of teaching your kids what it means to obey, showing them what it means to obey, and inspiring them through physical discipline what it means to obey at times. So discipline. In fact, this word for discipline here is the same one from 2 Timothy, which I do list 2 Timothy there at the end. 2 Timothy 3, another very familiar passage to us. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. "But as for you," this is Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." So Timothy was acquainted with the Scriptures from a young age, from childhood. And then he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And that word training is the same word from Ephesians 6 for discipline. Okay, it includes more than just correction. It includes the idea of teaching them the right way. So very practically, training involves teaching your kid to not touch something when you tell them no. Like you don't just discipline them when they touch something. You have to teach them, when I say no or don't touch, this is how I'm going to train you not to do that. And we'll talk about some examples. Or for me, with my young kids, I had to train my toddlers not to grab my glasses. I can train them to do that, where they will never grab my glasses again. and I don't have to get angry about it. I'm not upset about it. I don't need to sit them down and talk about why it's sinful for them to touch my glasses. That's not the point. We're training them to obey. And it could be in multiple contexts for training. So Proverbs 3, God has instructions for us. Ephesians 4, we need to not provoke them to anger. And we could probably have a whole session on, all right, let's list the 73 ways that we can provoke our kids to anger. And yet, I think if we began to do that, what we find out is some of those things, what we think when we hear that voice is, I don't want my kids to ever be angry at me. And that's actually not what the verse is saying. It's not saying, don't ever make your kids mad. It's saying, don't do things that, in a way that you are, causing them to express anger, be frustrated, be disheartened. So,
is this about not setting them up for failure? Or
provoking them to anger?
Yeah.
setting them
obviously
up.
They will get angry.
They will get angry. And they're going to get angry when you discipline them. Yes.
That you know will make them angry.
Here's a good example. So when we talk about discipline or spanking or using the rod, one way to provoke your kids to anger is for them to never really know what kinds of things get them a spanking. If you're inconsistent in how you apply the rod, then you're going to provoke them to anger, because yesterday you didn't spank me, I did the exact same thing. And today you're spanking me, and it has a whole lot more to do with your mood, Mom, than it does my infraction. And that kind of parenting is going to provoke them to anger. That would be an example. I don't know that I'm trying to think setting them up for failure. Flesh that up.
When you do something together that you know is going to be really hard for them, and you're just determined to spank them through it or whatever
right.
It is. Like not acknowledging like where they are, kind of in their maturity. And
yes, that would definitely be one. When I expect my child who's 3 to act like a 13-year-old, and I expect that kind of maturity, demanding that of them is provocative. Right, and they can't put that to words, obviously. They just know this isn't fair. Something about this doesn't feel right. So as we keep going, we'll keep thinking about provoking your children to anger. What I want to make sure I say, though, is just because your kids are angry doesn't mean that you've disobeyed this command. Anger is going to be in the heart of your child, and the rod of discipline will help drive it out of him. All right, so where are we?
Can I say one thing? I actually think that this verse is, while it does apply in the 0 to 7, that it's something to keep in mind even more the older they get.
Yes.
Because it's about, like, when your child's asking the questions of, like, why do we do this, you know, and if you're not explaining that, you
still are just saying, because I said so.
Yeah, because I said so. If you're not explaining that, if you're not allowing them to think for themselves, that type of thing, you can end up in a situation where you're very adversarial with your children.
Yeah.
And that's more what I think of when I think of the provoke.
Yeah, I do. I would agree, John. I think when I think of provoking my kids, for us, that's happening a lot more with our older kids, where we see the dangers of this than in our young kids. I think for our younger kids, it really does boil down to your consistency in how you discipline them and train them. Is probably the biggest thing where I see that I'm being provocative to my younger children. In a skirmish between two of the kids, if I'm always taking one kid's side, that's provocative to the other kid. Instead of listening to the whole story, instead of trying to really understand, when I'm just reacting before I hear a matter, that's one way to provoke them. And remember, these younger kids aren't always going to be able to verbalize what they're experiencing or what they're feeling or what they're thinking about something. But we have to work hard to try to understand what's going on in them. So foundational passages, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We just heard a really good talk on the instruction piece, right, of teaching our kids and using every opportunity to do that. So Deuteronomy speaks to that, the whole teaching piece. So I put two passages here, Deuteronomy 4, 9, and then 6 through 7. So Deuteronomy 4, 9 says, "But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today." I'm starting in the wrong place. That was verse 4. Oh, I love this. If I can start in verse 7, I know I didn't put that. Listen to this. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there who has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" Verse 9. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." And then he goes on and says what they should make known. So one thing I want to say here, and Psalm 78 touches on this too. So we want to talk to our children about the deeds of God, what God has done, what God has accomplished. That's kind of what this is getting. Remember what God's done and tell it to your children. This isn't just teaching them the rules of morality in the Bible. This is teaching them about the God that saves them. So if you flip over to chapter 6, the famous Shema here, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Is that not a description of parenting this age, kid? Right? Those are the times you're interacting with the kid. At this age, it's not going to be those awesome family devotions when you most impact your kid on what God says or what the Bible says or how good God is. It's going to be when they come in and wake you up in the morning because they got up earlier than you, or when they want to get up at night, or when you're going to the store and you can talk to them about the things of God. So we want to talk about God's words, chapter 6, and talk about God's deeds, chapter 4. Psalm 78 is the same idea. Again, this is passing it down. Verse 4 says, "We will not hide from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." I mean, does that describe the attitude you have when you talk to your kids about the Lord? We're going to talk about the Lord's glorious deeds, His might, and the wonders that He has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So the context of how we talk about God to our kids is not just God tells you not to lie, God tells you not to steal, God tells you to obey your parents. Our talking about God and His deeds needs to go beyond that. All right, 1 Corinthians, anybody know what that passage is? 13, 4 through 7, don't have to quote it, just love is patient, love is kind, love is not easily provoked or keep any record of, I don't know if I'm getting it right, keep any record of wrongs. You know, so I put that as a foundational passage because that needs to come to your mind often when you're interacting with your kids, right? How should I be behaving toward my kids? I need to be patient. I need to be kind. I need to not keep a record of wrongs. Not be easily provoked. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Those things need to be true of me. Okay. All right, so that's kind of, I can't preach on all of those, but as you meditate on, God, help make me a faithful parent, those are kind of the places where I'd start. Am I talking about God's deeds? Am I talking about God's word? Am I patient and kind and not easily provoked to my kids? Am I trusting in God's ways and not my own? All right, so that was a lot of general things. So some other preliminary principles that I just want to mention. I've already kind of mentioned this. Determined to learn from the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about parenting. Determined that that's going to be a source of authority. We have lots of authorities vying for our ear when it comes to parenting. And just do a search on Amazon for books on parenting, and it'll just flood. Because there are so many people who have ideas. Psychologists, psychiatrists have ideas. Secularists have ideas. Religious people have all kinds of ideas about parenting. But we need to start with the authority of the Bible. And I've mentioned this, determined to learn from others. Can you find another family or couple in the church who you look at and go, wow, I want to know how they did that with their kids. Just go and ask them, you know, say, hey, can we come over to your house? I'm not inviting you to our house because we got all these young kids. Can we come over and we want to ask you some questions about how you are parenting your kids. Would you be willing to spend some time with us? Requires a great deal of humility on your part. I just generally think it's a good idea to invite yourselves over to other families in the church anyway. I think there's a lot of good things that can come from that. But determined to learn from others, asking questions, asking for their input on how they observe. This home group is a great place for this. Go to another couple in your home group and say, hey, you've been around us for a couple of years, and you see how we respond to our kids. You have any input, advice that you could help us with? Next, work hard to agree with your spouse. I was trying to think of ways to make this point. Don't disagree or undermine your spouse's work in training the kids. Even if you disagree, you just don't ever disagree in front of the kids. And by disagree, I don't just mean what you say in that moment of saying, no, you don't have to do that, Johnny. By disagreement, I mean, do you communicate with your attitude toward your spouse in ways that disrespect them, that would encourage your kids to disrespect them? We've had friends over the years where the fruit of how the husband and wife interact has borne lots of bad fruit in how the kids respond. And it's not always that the husband and wife are actually angry or disagree. It could just be really intense sarcasm that they understand, they've learned to operate that way, but that communicates to the kids disrespect for the father or the mother. And that bears bad fruit. So be careful how you navigate when you and your spouse disagree over parenting. I mean, husbands and wives can disagree significantly over parenting decisions, right? One could say, I think we should spank. You say, I don't think we should spank. Could be like that. It could be, you're always too hard on, you know, you're too authoritarian with the kids. We need to listen to them more. And you're too soft on the kids. You know, you just do whatever they say. So we have these things, and they have to be worked through. You can't just ignore those and expect for things to turn out well. But that doesn't happen in front of the children. We don't want to undermine that. So if you find the kids, you know, they go to mom first, and if mom says no, then they go to dad, hoping to get a different answer. You just got to decide early on. That's just never going to happen. In fact, the kids learn pretty quick how to do this. And so actually, to me, that's actually a disciplinable offense, you know, if they're trying to pit one parent against the other. You have to teach. You have to explain.
So what about 2-year-old? She's just started doing this. Daddy says no, she comes in to complain. Would it be something simple I can say to... I completely agree with him.
Yeah.
And I want to confirm.
Usually it'll be like, what did Daddy say?
Yeah. I mean, what did Daddy say is my answer to the 2-year-old.
Keep it simple.
Yeah. Keep it simple. And just to that simple question, I wouldn't say that was a disciplinable offense, right? But as they get older, they get more manipulative than that. But you just have to be aware that if you never give in to that, they'll stop doing it. So if your kids are still doing that, that means it's working. Even if it's just working 1 out of 5 times, that's enough. You know, it's just like the cat that you only let in every 10th time at the door. You know, if he gets in 1 out of 10 times, he's going to keep trying. But if he never gets in, he'll stop. And it's the same thing with this idea with the kids.
If the cat, it probably won't keep dying.
So watch. So don't disagree with parenting decisions in front of your kids. And don't let your attitude toward what's going on be communicated to your kids. And finally, this isn't a one-time conversation on how, as different individuals, you know, you view parenting decisions. At each stage, at each change of stage of development for the kids, you come into new situations where, you know, the two of you handle situations, you respond differently. And you have to talk through that and help one another with your weaknesses, because we both have weaknesses, right? Each parent has weaknesses in how that they deal with the kids and blind spots, and we need our spouse to help us see those things. You know, John, when this child asks you to go, do something with his friends, you always say yes. And when this child asks, you always say no. What's going on with that? You don't even see that you're doing it, but that's what you're doing. Or, you know, when this child does this, you laugh. And when this child does the same exact thing, you yell at them. So, you know, what's going on? Well, this child gets on my nerves. Well, you know, right? This child's much more like me, and it gets on my nerves. So we need one another to help us see those things, because we don't always see them ourselves. All right, can we talk about spanking? And even though this is kind of the biggest point, we're going to have demonstrations at the end of the period on spanking. See, how are we doing on time? We're good. Did I miss one? Oh, my goodness. I'm skipping over enjoy your kids to get to the spanking.
We see what you enjoy.
Yeah. You know, I've got to say it's very...
We see where your heart is.
It is very, I want to say, humbling, but I feel more like humiliating to read, as I've been trying to think about this, to read all these books again that I read 18 years ago. You know, Stacy and I got married in college. We got married October of our senior year, got pregnant on our honeymoon, had our first baby before we graduated. So we were pretty desperate right there at the beginning, both to find people who were parents that we could learn from And we actually had this couple right down the road, half a mile down the road. They were believers. They were some of the first people we knew that homeschooled. And they just invited us over to watch them be parents and to participate in their life and their family. We could come over at any time and learn from them. I know I was going somewhere with that. Oh, reading books. So the books that we read back then, I picked up again this week. And like, oh, yeah, I forgot. I haven't been doing that very well. You know, I haven't been consistent here. I mean, it's really been a kick in the pants for me. So if spanking's on my mind, it's because it hasn't happened a lot. So I came home yesterday or the day before and walked in and said, all right, kids, I've been reading a lot about spanking. So I pulled my belt off. All right, we're going to practice. Who wants to go first? They all ran away. I said, no, you come here right now, you know. And I was definitely enjoying my kids. And they did like, ha, 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 Dad, you're not going to spank. So, you know, and our older kids, of course, tell us how much more we spanked them than we spank our younger kids.
You got to get them going in the right direction.
That's right. That's what we say. Well, look, you're helping them go in the right direction. They don't need as much.
Good example.
That's right. Keep being a good example, and it's all going to be all right. So spanking is, of course, frowned upon in our culture, even in Christian circles. And this is a place where, as a church, we believe that the Bible commands this. We don't believe that the Bible makes this optional for parenting. And so, though it's not the only tool in the toolbox for helping train our children, it's not an optional tool to parent faithfully. And of course, there are sophisticated arguments on both sides on, well, how, you know, what do we mean by spanking? But a lot of what we bring to the table when we want to talk about spanking is, number one, how our parents disciplined us, or the school principal, or whoever it was that spanked us. And we think how ungodly that was, or how abusive it was, or how inappropriate it was, or how, in our mind, how ineffective it was. And we bring that to this conversation when we first need to go to God's Word. So we're just going to look at a few passages. You know, at one point on this handout, I had books that I recommend, and somehow that got left off. I'll tell you the first book that I had down. This is profound. The book of Proverbs. And I'm not saying that just to be kind of funny, like, oh, read the Bible. But the best book that you can read to help you with your parenting is the book of Proverbs. It's going to help you in so many of those practical situations of, what should I do in this situation? Well, he who answers a matter before he hears it, he's a fool. Well, I need to hear both sides of the story. Or, anyway, the book of Proverbs, and there are a couple more. One, of course, this is one we talk about a lot. It's in the bookstore. Daniel challenged us before the sessions to find another book besides the trips that we could recommend. But the truth is, this is great. This is just great stuff. It helps you understand your heart as well as the heart of your kids. So that's one. This is really good. Don't make me count to three. This takes a lot of Ted Tripp's ideas and kind of gives you some real practical implementation. And so actually my points about spanking, a lot of those come right out of here. My bullet points or her bullet points. Yeah. This is by Ginger Plowman. I think she's from Alabama. So Stacy read this early in our parenting. I actually didn't. I read it this week, but it was good. I've got one more. Can I have one book that really impacted us, and I can't recommend it. Now, this is complicated, but, you know, there are books out there that give you a lot of good ideas, and then they've got those statements in there that you're like, oh, we can't put that in the bookstore. You know, we just can't put that in the bookstore. Or if you ever read anything about this guy other than this book, you're going to get some really bad theology. It's going to get bad. So, yeah, this is Pearl. So, To Train Up a Child by Michael Pearl is that very practical in many ways to help you know how to deal with those young kids and train them. And yet, I'm not going to put it in the bookstore, and I could read some statements out of here that you would cringe at, And so I want you to be discerning if you're going to get this. You know, he starts out by saying, look, I live around the Amish people, and if you can train a mule to obey, you can train your kids. You know, he's just really harsh sometimes in the way he talks, but has some very practical advice on training kids. So we've taken a lot of his principles and kind of melded them with the address of the heart with the trips, and it's been very beneficial to us. Have any of y'all read Trip? I mean, read Pearl? Yeah. Read Michael Pearl? You've read it. What are your thoughts on it?
The same.
The same. You know, I mean, there are, and there are people out there who've read his book who've completely missed the point of you need to be pleasant and enjoy your kids, and they've abused their kids and they've gone to jail for a long, long, long time. And of course, the people find this on the people's bookshelf and go, "See, it's because they followed Michael Pearl." And you're like, "No, not really." You know, sandwiching your child between two mattresses until they suffocate is not advocated in this book and has nothing to do with child training. You know. But those are some books that have impacted me. So I share that, and I told Daniel I wasn't going to recommend this. So the fact that I'm holding it up does not mean I recommend it. It just means...
That seems like a recommendation. I may or may not have
held it up and said how helpful it was for how we raised our kids when they were young. But he just gives a lot of examples for... taking children who are disobedient and ignore their parents' authority in some real practical ways to help them through the rod and other methods to not be that. So the book of Proverbs is where I started there. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about discipline. So if you remember when I mentioned discipline before, I said that I think of discipline as having a training aspect as well as a correction aspect for when they've done wrong. But let's just read through this. So Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Okay? So if you don't discipline your son, then you're... That's kind of the foundation. You know, you want your sons to grow up and be wicked, wicked people who ignore authority, do evil, and hate God, then don't discipline them. That's kind of what he's saying here. Don't set your heart on putting him to death. All right, that's pretty clear. Go back a few pages to 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So if you ask, what's the biggest objection to spanking? Well, I love my kids too much to spank them. Actually, you don't love them enough to spank them. Now, I'm not saying that your feeling toward your kids isn't love. I'm just saying that the Bible would say if you love them, you will use the rod. And it doesn't just say discipline like we can say, well, discipline for us is... time out. Actually, it's pretty clear. If you spare the rod, you hate your son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So, pretty clear again. 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Anybody? Can anybody give a testimony?
Yeah.
Yes, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So God has made this connection between discipline and driving the folly out of our kids. It's a mystery to us in some ways. Like, it's not a mystery how it works, but it's a mystery that it actually is connected to adjusting their heart and their understanding of justice, and their understanding of righteousness. Like, those things are all bound up in using the rod. Are there ways to use the rod wrongly? A gazillion ways to use it wrongly. But we don't really have the option as Christian parents to say, I love my kids too much to discipline them with the rod. Because folly is bound up tightly in their heart. We need to drive it far from them. 23, let's see, 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So we think, I can't spank him because it's going to hurt him. Actually, what's hurting them more is if you refuse to discipline them. Again, it's pretty clear. And remember, we believe this is for us, right? This wasn't just, oh, well, that's the Old Testament, John. You know, we don't believe in the... Actually, we do believe in the Old Testament, right? That church that doesn't believe in the Old Testament is down the street. That's not us. 29, 15, and 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. That's what you moms want, right? I want rest. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So what might be going through our minds is, well, if I'm spanking, I'm thinking of how many infractions happened this week. And if I'm spanking all that time, there will be no rest. But in fact, disciplining them early will minimize those situations and give you rest and give you more. One of the things Pearl says in his book is, you know, when parents realize, hey, if we discipline early instead of yelling, and then spanking, if we discipline early, then our kids think, my mom is so much happier. Right? She's so much more pleasant to be around now that she's given me spankings. Because we're not waiting till we're agitated and upset. But they'll give delight to our heart. And then finally, Hebrews 11, just because I knew somebody might say, that's in the Old Testament, John. In Hebrews 12, this should be, 12:11. So this whole passage is great. But verse 11 says this, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, most fundamentally, this passage is about God disciplining us, not about us disciplining our kids. But the principle of discipline is here. First of all, is discipline fun? No. It seems what? Painful. So that gives you a clue as to what we mean here. Discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, not immediately, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we want our kids to experience that. We want them to experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness trained by it. So the importance of the rod. So it's not really an optional activity for the Christian parent in are we going to use the rod or not use the rod. However, there are a lot of things we could talk about how to use the rod. So I want to spend a little bit of time and then I promise we'll do some questions. So let's just run through these. And these ideas come from Don't Make Me Count to Three. What does they mean? What does she mean, Don't Make Me Count to Three? I mean, what's the point of the title?
Huh?
They need to obey right away, right? Because if your kids learn when you mean it, if you command them and you increase your decibel level each time until you scream, and that's they know that that's when they have to obey. Like, they have trained you, right? They have trained you that until you get to that point, you don't have to obey. And her whole point in using that title is that's going to provoke them to anger, right? Because what happens when you discipline and you're always escalating, is you're a very unpleasant person to be around. And your kids aren't going to appreciate that. But consistent discipline will keep you from having to do that. So let's talk about when not to use the rod, okay? And I thought this was very helpful. So we don't use the rod for childishness. They are a child. They do childish things. They're going to do silly things. They're going to expand their horizons. They're going to do things that you would think, why in the world would they do that? Because they're three. You know, why does my three-year-old want to jump off the top bunk? Well, why not? You know, is that something I should discipline them for? No, I mean, the broken arm is discipline enough. I don't need to spank them for doing that. So we don't spank for childishness. So let's not think just because we're in this conservative church that all of our kids are going to act like adults. They're not. They're children. We do discipline for foolishness, okay, but not for childishness. Foolishness is I don't use foolishness as the word for when to use the rod, but foolishness is just ignoring what they know to be right to do, right? And continuing in a foolish behavior. But for childishness, we expect children to do childish things. We don't discipline them for being clumsy and having accidents. You spilled the juice on the floor again. Come here and get your whipping. We don't discipline for the fact that they're clumsy and they just learned to walk and they spilled their drink. Okay. Now, if they said, if they know the rule is I don't ever take a drink in the living room on the carpet, and they look at you and they just walk in there and dump it. You know, that's a different moment. But it's not, we don't discipline for accidents. We don't discipline for an inability to perform. You know, you got a C on your paper and I'm going to discipline you for that. We don't use the rod for that. Or, well, we won't go on that. We don't discipline before we have all the facts. You know, sometimes when your kids come in and you realize they just did something they weren't supposed to do, your impulse is rising up in you to discipline them, and you have no idea what exactly happened. And to discipline them at that moment would be wrong. You haven't established what actually happened. And do not... Question?
What if you'll never know? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there's one thing to listen to it all, and they're not in a, like, there's no witness of any way that is useful.
You know, those situations do come, and I think in some cases it's so clear that the fact that they're just outright lying to you is obvious.
Well, not so much lying, so much as, like, no, we're not at the lying, more just the, like, some mischief happened.
The cat's tail is missing, and not sure how that happened.
There's no real, like, they're not at the age where I really can get a straight story, if they wanted to give it to me.
And every question of how the cat's tail gets missing gets answered with, the cat's over there. You know, that's the language I know right now. I know where the cat is. I want to know where the tail is.
I think probably in some of those cases, wisdom would dictate one way or the other, but sometimes it's okay to look over those things,
okay.
Right? Yeah. I mean, there are plenty of occasions that are clear to discipline, to not go after the ones that are less clear.
The cat may not try to come inside anymore.
Yeah, that cat's not coming back in. So this, yes. No, I don't. You can both. You can establish with both of them. You did not love your brother, and the exact facts of that may be obscured for the moment, but the fact that they weren't operating in a loving way is clear in that situation. You know, but honestly, I mean, sometimes for fights like that, sometimes it needs discipline. Sometimes you just let them fight it out. Honestly. That's
a little cage match going on.
Yeah. You know, the pecking order is going to happen. So we don't have to intervene in every child skirmish with one another. When it's clear wrongdoing and sinful behavior, yes. But so this next one is really important, and I want you guys to make sure you hear me say it. You never discipline when you are angry. So for all that we talk about using the rod, most likely the picture you have in your head of how you were disciplined or how your friends were disciplined included anger in the parents. And if we are going to say God wants us to use the rod, we have to say you don't discipline when you're angry. You have to be in control of your emotions. You're not disciplining to get back at your children. You're not disciplining out of revenge. You're not disciplining, to punish them because they made something inconvenient for you. You discipline because they need to be, they need to understand right and wrong. They need to respond to God's law. They need to do what God says, and they need to obey you. So you never discipline when you're angry. So that might mean, you know, you need to go get composure of yourself. Because when you discipline, you need to be able to explain what they did wrong, explain what they, how they could have responded rightly, tell them how many swats they're going to get. So that communicates to them that you are in control. When you can communicate, look you're going to get 5 licks because you disobeyed directly what Daddy told you to do, and you knew what Daddy wanted you to do. So when to use the rod, direct disobedience. And I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen 8-month-old babies directly disobey me, right? So does that look like me pulling off my belt? No. It may mean a thump on his calf, right? No. Daddy said don't touch. You know.
It's more like,
yeah, right.
Watch me reach over.
Yes, it's amazing. So direct disobedience and defiant attitude. So it's not enough for your kids to be doing what you told them to do and gritting their teeth and furrowing their brow while they're doing it. They have not yet obeyed. And Plowman talks about that in her book. So her standard of obedience, all the way, right away, with a cheerful heart. And until we've gotten that, we're not in the right place yet. So direct disobedience, defiant attitude. There are just a lot of things that are not life-threatening with kids. They put 2 left shoes on. Okay. It's okay. They spilled something. They got dirty. That means they weren't inside watching the TV. They were outside playing. This is good. So let's talk just a minute about how to apply the rod. So explain what they did wrong. Now, this is different for the training session that you set up where, you know, you put the cup on the coffee table and say, don't touch, to the toddler, and they touch it, and you train them. I said no, and you thump their hand or swat their hand a little bit, say, don't touch. They can learn not to touch that. You don't need to go into a lot of explanation for why Jesus died for them for that moment, right? There's going to come plenty of time for that, but some of these things happen quickly in the course of life. Some of them require really explaining what they did and what they did wrong and how they could have responded differently. And as they get older, how could you have responded differently to your sister when she hit you? Well, I could have done this or this or that. I could have given her the toy that belonged to her that I had. You know, I could have gone to you and said, Mommy, can you help? I don't know what to do. There are lots of things you can do besides, you know, biting her. So describe what they could have done differently. Choose a proper spanking instrument. There's lots of talk about whether you should use your hand or not use your hand, whether you should use a wooden spoon, whether you should use this or that or the other. I have opinions on those things. Our practice was to use something thin and flexible that you'd hit on their bare skin, on their leg or their arm, not through their diaper. You keep spanking them through their diaper. They're not feeling anything except their spine going, "Arr!" So, choose something that provides pain, but no bruising, no markings, right? I mean, you do want it to hurt. It does need to provide pain. And I put this down for practical helps. Practice that on yourself. Whatever you're doing to them, practice it on your spouse. Hit your spouse on the arm that way and say, is that enough? I mean, Stacy and I used to go back and say, honey, you're not spanking them hard enough. That's why they're not changing, you know. You have not gotten their attention yet. Tell them how many swats they'll receive. That communicates that you're in control of your own emotions, which is very important for them not thinking you're just after them. You're actually trying to correct them and correct their way of viewing the world. Spank as soon as practical. Don't save all your spankings up till Daddy gets home. You know, that 4-year-old can't remember what all he did during the day to deserve that. So you need to spank as soon as possible after the event. Not in the middle of the grocery store, please. That's not going to be helpful. But if you train at home, you'll have to discipline in public a whole lot less. If you teach your children to come when I call you, then when they're in the store and you call them, they're going to come.
Actually, when you mean it? Isn't it one of those things, like, I feel like they're much more, they'll come when they're called a little bit better at home, whereas they know darn well if they disappear down that aisle, I can't.
Well, the more sophisticated that they get, then the more they can remember when they get home.
Okay.
You know. You know, if they're big enough to pitch a fit, they're big enough to understand the switchiness for that. Be ready to forgive and comfort your child when repentance or compliance is expressed. You're not their enemy at that moment. You're on their side. Even when you're spanking them, you're not angry at them. You're willing to receive them back. But not until that they've changed, right? Not until they've changed their attitude or their obedience. And give them an opportunity. Yeah, let me say this last one, then we'll come back. Give them an opportunity to make restitution if they offended somebody else, their brother or sister, or demonstrate obedience. So you don't just discipline them and then not expect them to obey immediately. They need to demonstrate obedience. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so about the be ready to comfort as soon as repentance or compliance is shown. So if I tell Sammy, you know, come to mama, and he refuses, and I say, Sam, you are now going to receive a spanking, and then he immediately comes to mama,
uh-huh.
Do I spank him because he didn't come the first time?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so, and that's a great example. So in that situation, Sammy didn't come until he realized, I'm going to get a spanking, and then he came. So that was disobedience. So you say, now, Sammy, I'm still going to discipline you because you didn't come when I called you. And then you say, all right, let's try this again, Sammy. And you're pleasant. You're not mad. You're not upset. All right, let's try this again so that next time you don't need a spanking. You put him back over there, let him play with his toy, and you call him again. Okay, Sammy, come to mama. And see how easy. That was great, Sammy. You came right when I called you.
Okay.
But you do have to discipline that first disobedience.
Okay.
Yep. You know, this happens at the dinner table. You know, you say, all right, eat your green bean. If you don't eat your green bean, you're going to get a spanking. Yeah. Actually, the eating doesn't happen until you start getting up out of your seat, right? When you start getting up, oh, he really means it. He really means it this time. Practically practicing yourself, your spouse, another friend to learn how much pain you're inflicting. Never leave marks or bruises. Know your children. Each is different. One of our kids, a stern look accomplishes a lot, right? Doesn't mean we don't believe in spanking. It means that that child doesn't need a lot of persuasion to repent and turn. And this is a big deal. Consistency is the key to effective discipline, not severity. If you think, oh, I must not be spanking them hard enough, well, that may be true, but it's probably true that you only spank every third time it happens. The consistency will be more effective than severity. Okay, all the way, right away, with a happy heart. That's something you can actually teach your kids. All right, questions. Let's deal with questions about this or any other stuff. Yeah, John.
All right, so I got a couple. Do you have any thoughts on punitive discipline? And what I mean by that is, in the legal system, you do something wrong, you get this punishment, and it is a punishment you deserve, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the judge can't just say, oh, well, I see. Well, I mean, today they can, but I see
in a righteous court system.
Heart, yeah. Like, you're never going to do it again, so you don't have to have the punishment. Like, where do you draw that line with, I guess, young kids?
You know, with young kids, should discipline be punitive? I will say in certain circumstances where they know they've done wrong, sometimes the best way to correct to turn their world right side up again is a spanking. In other words, just to say it's no big deal actually confuses them. And so if they're really in an egregious way being mean to a sibling, sometimes the best way to turn to get a happy child again is to discipline because they know that deserved punishment. But in those moments, I think it is important to communicate, depending on their age, you know, daddy does wrong too. And sometimes God disciplines daddy to help me turn the right way. But what I really deserved was death and Jesus. That's a good point to bring in the gospel. When they know it's a punitive discipline situation and you have to administer it, you can also communicate the gospel that Jesus took our real punishment. But in some sense, the punitive aspect, their conscience is demanding for something to happen. when they've done wrong. One of our experiences early on, one of our kids, I think it was about 4 years old, and we were at a restaurant after church on Sunday, and our kid was just being a pill. I mean, he was unhappy, defiant with everything we told him to do. And I took him out to the van, and I disciplined him. And I told him, I said, now we're going to go back in, and you're going to be happy. And we came back in with a happy kid. I know that blows your mind to think. We went out with a kid who was completely unhappy. He got a spanking, and now his world's right side up again. And our friends that were with us didn't have kids yet. They're like, where did that happy kid come from? You know, because we turned his world right side up again. And discipline, he knew that what he was doing deserved punishment in some sense. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, Abby.
I have three.
Three? All right. Right.
We should, but we don't always, and he thinks it's unfair to hold them to a standard that perhaps we struggle with.
Maybe happy is a word that's too loaded for us. Cheerful, because cheerfulness or willingness is an act of the will. Okay. So if we just think of it as being an emotion, look, I tell my kids all the time, sometimes you have to do things you don't want to do, right? And I'm not saying you have to want to do this at this moment. What I'm saying is you can do it without that bitter attitude. So what I'm getting at is that act of the will. Like, I'm doing what mommy says, but I'm trying to be as unpleasant to her as possible. Like, that's disciplinable. But not, mom, I really would rather be doing this than doing this, but I'm going to do what you asked. You know, you're not asking them to want to do that thing more than anything else in the world. It's something I would consider that they may just be trying to manipulate you and punish you for what you just did.
How do I get past it? Because tears, cry, like...
I would spank them again and tell them to get control of themselves. I mean, there's a difference in that crying and wailing that's trying to communicate, I'm frustrated and you can't tell me what to do, and the crying and wailing from pain and, okay, mom, I give in. Yeah, so that's an occasion for more discipline.
Can I ask a question? Are they the type of child that gets really embarrassed?
A little, yeah.
I mean, is this just embarrassment for being punished in front of the kids?
No, it's always in private.
I mean, it could be you need to ask questions on why are you so upset. I mean, you could try to...
Even
after the moment when they're composed, are they able to talk about it?
Yeah.
My guess, based on what you said, is that they're still not submitting to you. Now, anyway, that may be something we can talk about more.
Yeah,
I mean, we had that situation with one of our kids where our kid communicated, "If you loved me, you wouldn't spank me." Yeah, I said, "No, God says if we love you, we will spank you," and it took a lot of fortitude on our part to stick with that until that child was submissive and compliant to that. It was hard, really hard for us to and we were, God help us, you know, what do we do in this situation? This was 7 or 8. Mm-hmm. But they were sophisticated enough to say, you know, to think this doesn't seem right, you know, that only lasted a couple of times. I don't want to make it sound like this was this huge period in this person's life, but it was very difficult for us because They were attacking every manipulative string we had to avoid complying, to manipulate us. And it does require teaching at that point. Like, no, I'm not spanking you because I'm angry. I'm spanking you because this is how God tells us to deal with this. And again, you have to be in control. You have to communicate what you're doing, what they should have done. Yeah, that,
like, really,
they're very sophisticated.
I didn't even consider a double spanking.
Yeah, John.
All right, okay, so next question. What do you think about this concept of the idea of breaking the will of the child? Have you ever heard that?
Yeah, I mean, and I might even use that language at a time, though I'm not very happy with that kind of language. Breaking the will of the child. Because you're not trying to break the child's personality. You're not trying to take, you're not actually trying to take away their power of moral choice, right? But you are applying pressure so that they'll choose the right thing in this moment. So when I say you spank them again until they're compliant, I could say that you have to break their will. That's actually not what I mean. What I mean is their will is against God and against what's righteous. And they can change that. That's within their power to change their attitude. What are your thoughts on it?
I don't know. So, I mean, this, for me, some of our homeschooling materials when we were really young talked a lot about Susanna Wesley, and she was very convinced that, like, around the age of two, you just go through this period of, like, breaking the will of the child, and that if you did not do that correctly, that it was all over.
Yeah. Well, certainly, if your kids learn that they can be self-centered and do whatever they want, the older they get, the harder it is for them to turn from that.
Yeah.
So that is, I don't know if I would describe it as breaking their will, but being submissive to authority is not natural to us, and the rod of discipline is what brings that to us. But I don't want to say break the will in a negative sense, because what you're trying to do is have them submit their will to God. And that has a different connotation than breaking their will through force. No, I'm trying to inflict some pain so that they will willingly submit their will to God and to their parents.
Okay. So, the next question. You've mentioned a lot of, like, particulars about things, and, I mean, it seems like it would be pretty impossible to do this all correctly.
Yes. Indeed.
So, what would you say to, like, that? Like, I mean, is this something that we have to, like, get right most of the time, or how does God lead us along in this?
Yes. Well, God leads us along very patiently, right? Because we're often wrong in what we're aiming at and our execution of it. And then we repent and say, okay, God, I'm going to admit that this is where I ought to be aiming, and I'm going to try to execute it properly, and we fail multiple times a day, potentially, in how we execute that. But, I mean, that's a reminder to us for our need for grace, what Daniel talked about this morning. And we can also communicate that grace to our kids. I mean, there are times when you're going to have to go to your kids and say, you know, Daddy just spanked you when he was angry, and that was wrong. Will you forgive me? I shouldn't have done it that way. And let your kids see that you're not perfect either. And those are the gospel. Those are a lot of the gospel moments that I had with my young kids, was disciplining them for doing wrong and then admitting to them at some point that I didn't care for them the way God wanted me to, and that Dad does things wrong too. So that's actually part of the message we're teaching them, is we're not perfect. Your parents are not always right. You just still have to do what we say. I mean, it's not because we're always right or righteous in what we do. That's not why we can demand obedience. It's because God tells you to obey. Yeah.
It's probably the same set of questions.
Yeah, big three at our house right now. Repetitive discipline. When you just get locked into this pattern that can last for hours, and it's often surrounded or centered around a meltdown. There's usually someone that has just completely melted.
We have a very... all of our children have different emotions, but there's one that's like, I actually, when you said direct disobedience or defiant attitude, I almost, like, it doesn't even feel like, it is a temper tantrum, and I guess sort of those are, it's defiant disobedience,
yes.
But it's more like they're so upset about the situation, what I told them to do, they just can't handle it. It's more like a...
You can't handle the truth.
It honestly feels like a psychotic break.
Yeah.
And it feels like defiance.
Yeah. It's hard because it's not a complete psych. Because they respond differently to me and her. There's enough
consciousness
there to go, oh crap, daddy's home.
If it happens, when he locks in the door, which happens, all of a sudden it's over.
Yeah.
So it's more of an issue.
Yeah, I mean, that is disciplinable, right? I mean, we had a kid that for 3 months, every time we told him to change what he was doing. If you're inside, go outside and play. Pitch a fit on the floor. Every time you're outside playing, come inside. Pitch a fit. It needed a switch in every time. Every time.
What happens is, like, the spanking for, like, I can't get him calm enough to do any of this.
Okay.
Like, and I know where they get their temper from. I know exactly where they get their temper from.
One thing we did with this child was I began rehearsing and saying the same thing. What happens when you pitch a fit? What happens when you pitch a fit? And eventually he would say back to me, I get a switch in. He was beginning to connect the dots. The switch in is because this response, you know, it's beginning to teach him self-control.
Right.
And it wasn't a huge knockdown, drag-out thing. I would switch. And it would happen again 30 minutes later, and I would switch. But you have to rehearse. What are you saying so they begin to see,
how do you get the fit to stop? Like, I can't get the fit to stop.
Like
she'll spank him.
I spank him harder than he does.
This is just like, it's time for a timeout.
Uh-huh.
He's going to be in the room banging on the door. Go in and spank him. You can come out in 2 minutes. No more banging on the
door.
Bang
on the door. Like, I can't, the fit won't stop.
Yeah.
So as of 2 weeks ago, I stopped spanking. Like, mm-hmm. I will actually physically restrain the child until we get to some point where we've actually started having some very big gospel conversations. Because it's like they feel so icky at some point about the whole affair.
Yeah.
They can't even stop anymore. Mm-hmm. And these are like half hour affairs, like 10 minute to 30 minute affairs.
And only with her.
And often.
As soon as I get home, he's banging on the door, open the door, and and we go through a round.
And then he can do that. And I can't.
Sorry. It's not enough to know daddy's coming home eventually. You know this, right?
Yeah.
I'll even say daddy drove up. And that doesn't.
Yeah, like, so something about the way you're switching them or spanking them is not persuasive. I'm not sure exactly what it is.
Yeah. Well, and I think what I'm struggling with is I was so afraid of my temper, I wasn't spanking initially. And then I was like, I got to figure out how to spank. So I'd spank for other things, but it was that particular thing. I was concerned about the anger. So I just like, okay, Lord, help me try to spank for this. And now it's actually it's disintegrating. Like, this has been probably about a year and a half.
Yeah. Okay.
They trying. This poor kid.
Any others? And I forgot, Stacy's here to answer questions too. Yes.
Told the older child, anyways, this may be this temptation. I want you to do this. So then he went, and later on he's like, Mom, this was temptation, but I did this. Like, he chose to obey.
Uh-huh.
And that's good. That's what I want. But I want to respond in a way that's not, like, bad. Like, I don't want him just to obey, just to please me, though it does please me. Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, how can I reinforce that obedience without being, it's all about your behavior, even though I'm focused on it?
Well, I mean, our kids' desire to please us is good capital for us, right? We want that. We want our children to want to please us. And that happens through, spending time with them doing fun things, reading, enjoying your kids, you know, all that's going to make them want to please you. And ultimately, that's what we want them to do for God. We want them to want to please God. There comes a time when your kids' lives where they're coming and saying, oh, Mommy, I did what you asked, but my brother, on the other hand, did not. You know, but that's a different story.
Yeah, just a way to, rather than like, hey, that's great that you get us, but like, I guess a way you can point him towards Christ.
Yeah.
More than just like, hey, you did that for me. Good job.
Yeah, I mean,
age thing, it's pretty simple.
I would praise them, most likely, is how I would respond to that.
Carvey's 1.5, and he's hit this phase of, I'm making dinner, and he's hanging on me. And recently it was an evening of I stopped cooking. Whatever burned, burned. And I consistently disciplined for him, put him down, gave him some toys again. But is there like at that age, is there a balance of like just spanking, 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 talk to, like what's the balance there of...
Are you going to speak to that, honey?
I don't know. 1.5 is tricky. That's what we used to call the witching hour. I'm trying to cook dinner. That's what VeggieTales went in the VCR.
VCR, what's that, honey?
Yeah, I have something I need to do, and they want my attention. Yeah. And so that's part of where the behavior's coming from. Partly because they were tired and hungry. We were all tired and hungry and trying to get dinner on the table.
Well, like he's had a snack. Like he shouldn't be hungry.
He's hungry for attention.
Yeah, there's that attention. And at one point it was I would put on a show, but then that became more like him watching something was his expectation. And so I was like, you know what? TV is just, So
there's
a couple
approaches. You could, I mean, if you're super mom, which some of us can go through seasons where we are, where you can involve him in what you're doing. You know, can you pull up a stool and help?
Let him play in the flour.
Can you stir the pot and hold him? Some people can, and can make it where he's doing something with you. You know, can he play with the pots and pans and be in the room with you? Can he, those creative things that we get from blogs and parenting magazines and things, maybe something like that would work where he can feel like he's with you.
I mean, our kids love playing with biscuit dough. I mean, it's just for hours playing with biscuit dough while you're cooking.
Yeah, when we were growing up, like, my parents, we had a bigger kitchen cabinet, so, like, my mom would just take all the pots out, and you could play in the kitchen cabinet, and you could play in there forever. And then it's time to eat, and then you're mad because you got to get out of it.
Or they forget, and dinner's over, and you're like, what's for dinner?
But yeah, I mean, you don't mind him in the kitchen, just stick him in the cabinet.
Yeah, I've done those things.
Does he want your attention?
He wants my attention.
Could you cook dinner at a different time of day? I know there's been people who, like, nap time, have to give up some nap time to make dinner. Uh-huh. And I mean, that's not a long term.
Yeah, but it could be that you sit down with him for 10 minutes and say, okay, here's your blanket on the floor. I want you to play right here with these toys that I've gotten out for you, and I don't want you to get up from here. Yeah.
Ignoring made it worse. Ignoring, he was like swimming on the floor.
Well, I mean, the fit for you not giving him your attention is wrong. Like he's out of bounds of what God wants him to do at that point. So wanting your attention is not wrong.
Right.
Lacking self-control at that moment, mm-hmm. at whatever age, whatever his level of ability to have self-control is, you need to encourage him to have that self-control.
I got one last question. So you talk a lot about the rod.
Yeah.
What are the legalities here on this stuff?
That is actually a good question. I have no idea.
I mean, currently, current law in North Carolina is that spanking is allowed.
Does it have any? I know my sister's looked into it. She knows exactly what the law is in D.C., for instance.
Yeah.
What is, like, it's hand on clothed bottom is what's legal there?
Yeah.
Do we have any?
I don't know the answer. That'd be a great thing for me to have an answer for, but I actually don't have the answer for it.
Okay.
But my general, I'll tell you my general practice, though, is I don't spank in front of other people for that reason. And I don't spank in anger for that reason. So I want to always be in control.
Do you spank a child after he's told the truth? Like he's done something wrong.
Yeah.
He's told you the truth about it, but he's confessed to it. Yeah.
Potentially, yes. I don't know. It depends on what the situation is. If it's, Daddy, I just need to tell you, I lit the neighbor's house on fire. It's probably going to have a spanking involved, right? If it's, I lied about this to you yesterday, Danny. I feel really convicted, and I need to tell you what really happened. I may not spank for that, right? I want to affirm that. But when the child lies, and I press them for the truth, and then they tell me the truth, they get a switching for lying.
So, you had you don't spank for inability to perform. Like, oh, you didn't get an A on your thing. But what if it's like a social thing? Like, hey, we want you to say hi to these people.
Yeah.
And they come in, and my kids are very shy. Like,
yeah.
Th- they don't even say hi to their grandparents sometimes. They know, they've seen their entire life. So, or like yesterday, we had the Hodges over before we came over. We had them over again before we came down here because it's on their way, and their daughter was watching our kids. So great. But like usually, Rufus will start us while I'm praying. Like he'll do his little prayer part before we pray for dinner. But there are other people there, so it's usually like embarrassment, shyness, fear of man. Like, obviously, we want him to do that, but at the same time, I'm not. It's sort of hard to like, oh, I'm going to discipline you because you didn't pray.
No, I think how I would approach that is I would make it fun. You know, set up a practice session where there's no pressure. We're going to practice this before we go to church today. We're going to practice. We're going to pretend like your mom is a stranger, and and you set it up, and you say, hey, so I want to see how many people you're willing to go up and say hi to today. Can we count them?
We've done that. He's Rufus, Joy is a little, not so much, but both of them are getting better at saying hi and like waving and like interacting with people. But it's like, so, like when we have people at our home, that's probably the worst because they're like, I don't know, it's like they're just super shy of everyone. It's always
well. Part of it, part of that's training. Part of it's setting why they should. Hey, we want to love our neighbor, and one way we love our neighbor is we say this greeting to them. Let's practice, and it becomes a training thing. But I don't know that I would spank for them refusing to shake a guy's hand and say hello. Like that's not the kind of thing I would spank for. Yeah.
Kind of piggybacking on John's question, what is the church's, like Sovereign Grace Church's policy on parents spanking in this building? Because there have been times when I've had to discipline Sammy at church. Does the church have a policy on it? Or
I don't think that's anywhere in our policy. I mean, our policy is children's ministry workers can't spank other people's children.
Right. Of course.
But parents can, parents can spank their kids here. I don't think it's written in a policy, but again, you want to be private, take them to the restroom or whatever. During the break when everybody's going in and out, the door's open. And depending on your kid's age, I mean, sometimes that can wait.
Right.
And so you do have to weigh, is this one of those moments where I have to spank, or does this happen every day and I can pick it back up tomorrow? I mean,
no, this is particular to worship. Sammy wants to sit in Jonathan's lap and play with him for the entirety of worship, and Jonathan can't sing. And
you can't sing?
Jonathan can't.
He puts his hand in your mouth.
All right, guys, I've gone over my time. So I'll hang out for a little bit longer. Let's pray. And there are a lot more things that I wanted to say we didn't say. But keep the conversation going, right, among one another. There's lots more things we can learn. God, we want to honor you in the way that we discipline and train our children. God, help us to instruct them, not just discipline them. Help us to train them to do well, to prepare them to do well in life. God, give us wisdom and discernment. God, would your Spirit prompt us to examine our own lives as we try to help our kids to obey you? God, would you reveal our own weaknesses and our own need for you in our attempts to help our children to love and obey you? God, we just admit that we need help. We admit that we need wisdom. We admit that we don't always get it right. And so, God, we are so thankful that our children's salvation and our children's well-being is mostly, it's in your hands. And that you can turn their heart to be obedient. You can turn their heart to be compliant. You can work in their heart so that they love you. And God, help us to enjoy this. Help us to embrace this as your gift to us and not a burden, because you truly are good to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.